Could we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, or Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul had, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul, there might be a difference of opinion on that, and that's okay. But the Apostle that wrote this epistle had some concerns about the current state of the Jewish brethren. And that is that they hadn't removed themselves, they haven't taken up the truth of who Christ was. And he was going to encourage them to not grab a hold of the earthly things, grab a hold of the shadow and types, but that they might grab a hold of Christ for who he was, that those types, those shadows were just examples of Christ, who he was as the anti-type, the real thing. And he's writing to them in connection with a heavenly hope, which was the opposite of what the Jewish religion looked for, was an earthly hope. I just say that because that's the context there, but what I'm very interested in here is that even though in their condition, where they were in their spiritual growth, taking a look at them as a whole, he calls them holy brethren. You know, I look around this room and I see holy brethren. Brothers and sisters with a heavenly hope. Holy because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on Calvary's cross and bore the judgment and the penalty for your sins. Finished the work that he was sent to do, shed his precious blood, and has risen. There's a man in the glory, a real man, wears your nature on the throne. He's a holy man. And we are seen through the eyes of God, through Christ, as being just like the Lord Jesus. You know, I would have never asked to be holy. I would be afraid to think of myself as holy. In fact, when I read this, I'm almost afraid to say the word. Because so often in my life, I act so little of what is the nature of Christ in this world. What gives God the glory in this world? But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul looked out and he saw his Jewish brethren, despite where they were in their lives, in their souls, were in their intelligence into spiritual things. And how did he see them? Holy brethren. And that's what I see. Beloved brothers and sisters, I see holy brethren. But when you think about that, it should exercise us. It should exercise us. We have a heavenly hope. It should exercise us, shouldn't it? Holy brethren, what is the manner of our life? What is the character? How do we represent God in this world? How are we like Christ in this world? We're holy brethren. We have a heavenly hope. We're journeying to the end of the path here. We should see our brother in that way. But we should be exercised individually too, shouldn't we? That we might live in the character or in the position in which we are before God is holy. Well, I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read look at a couple of verses that have actually been taken up a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 1. This was referenced earlier today. We'll start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm going to stop there because it takes up sonship, but I want to talk about what our standing is before God. We're holy. What is it that gives us the ability to be able to walk in this world and to be able to enjoy our Father's presence? To be able to enjoy God? It's because we're holy. It's because we have a life that can come into His presence and we're comfortable there. We're holy as He is holy. We're unblameable as He is unblameable. I cannot rail one accusation against anyone in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you can't rail one against me. Not as far as my holy position before God. I'm comfortable in the presence of God. When you open up the Word of God in the morning, and you get in your car and you're enjoying what you were reading, how come you're enjoying that? Well, because one thing, you have a life that you can. You have a holy life. Not only that, because you have a holy life, God can minister to you the things that you've taken up and help you to grow in exercise in the things you've taken up because we're holy. And we are comfortable in the presence of God. And in the right state of soul, He can minister to us, can't He? That's why we grow. That's why we're able to go on. To be an encouragement one to another. To exercise us, to go on together to the end of the journey. You know, we're here today. Oh, there's many here that I've seen, I haven't seen in some time, and I love them. But if our hearts are not engaged to love all the children of God, then we've missed the mark. We've fallen short. We don't see the people of God as He sees them. And when I look in this room, I want to see the people of God the way that God sees you. The value that Christ placed on you when He bore your sins on Calvary's cross. I want to be able to see you as those that I'm going to spend eternity with. And that we're going to worship together the Lord Jesus when He takes us up to be with Himself. That's how I want to see you today. And I believe that was the character and the movement in the heart of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Holy brethren." Oh, he could have found a number of things he could have brought up that were weaknesses and things that he could have to lower their esteem to themselves. But he didn't. He called them holy brethren. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that he didn't write things to reach their conscience because they needed to grow so that they might move on before the judgment came to Israel. But the point is, as we go about the days and we are with our brethren, we should see one another as God sees us, as the Father sees us. We are a unique family and we're bound uniquely together. So I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. These are different aspects, and I'm sure there's many more that others could share, but I was thinking about the brethren and the Hebrew Jewish brothers in 1 Peter. And we might talk a little bit about their condition. They were under great persecution. First of all, they were Jews that had given up their religion, their traditions, and they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're under great persecution. The second thing is they were in a Gentile land. And not only did Gentiles traditionally not care much for the Jewish people, but they didn't care much for Christians either. And so here they were. They're in this great trial, and the Lord encourages them to look to the end of the journey. And He's going to give them instruction. Before I touch on the one thing, I want to go ahead a little bit, and as has been mentioned, we get holy again here in connection with priesthood. So we see we're living stones. But in verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, holy priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We get the word holy again. And you think about that this morning. We came together, holy priests, and we worship, and we remembered the death of the blessed Lord Jesus. Now, it's just not any kind of priest. It's a holy priest. It represents a condition. It represents what we are before God. It represents what is the character that gives us the privilege to go into the Holy of Holies, to have communion with God the Father, to look back upon the scene of Calvary. We're holy priests. Nobody else has a right to be at that table. Nobody else has a right that is not a believer to be here to worship the Lord as we did this morning. Only a believer could do that. Only a holy priest could do that. Someone who has been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, has a new life. We are identified with Christ as a new creation. And we could come together collectively to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks to the Father. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit. And in chapter 1, we'll start with verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So we find that not only is being holy, does it give us the privilege to enjoy the love of God unhindered. Not only does it give us the privilege as holy priests to come and to worship, but it is also the manner of life by which we're to go through this world. You see, what was brought before the saints at in 1 Peter, the scattered saints that were Jewish, was that they were going to need, in a holy way, see the world the way that God sees it. Because to be holy is to reject, to hate evil, to hate sin. And yet on the other side, it was to give us, or to give us the ability to know how to conduct ourselves in this world as those that are holy. So if he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," he's later on when he talks about in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they show, which shall behold the glory God to glorify God in that day of visitation, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So we have here, don't we, that as holy pilgrims and holy strangers, that as we go through this world and we recognize the evil that's in it, that there is a way in which God would have us to conduct ourselves. There is a way in which we're to go forward, but it's for the purpose of glorifying God. We're to submit ourselves. Imagine for a moment a Jewish believer listening to what the apostle is writing here. They're in great persecution. They're under Gentile, they're in a Gentile land under Gentile authority. And what does he say? You submit to everything that they put you under, because that's the will of God. And that's the pathway of obedience, isn't it? And walking in the will of God is a holy path. To walk according to the mind of God is a holy path. Well, recently in Tacoma, the assembly that I'm in at, there was a question brought up about being holy. And it's one of the things that was said is to, how do you be more holy? And that is by spending time with Him who is holy. And you know, in one sense, I remember years ago, after I was gathered, I remember a conversation it wasn't a conversation that I heard personally, but it was one that someone else was telling me about. And it was about two brothers that were talking. And the one brother says, "We need to get the brethren over the Jordan." And the other brother said, "Brother, they are over the Jordan." And that's true, isn't it? In one case, every believer, regardless of the state of their souls, is in Christ and in heavenly places. They're across the Jordan. But how many believers are not enjoying their heavenly position? How many believers are kind of accepting the fact that Christ died for their sins and they don't grow much further than that? How many believers are not enjoying their holy position before God, their holy responsibility as believers? Well, you become more holy by spending time with Him who is holy. Well, I'll tell you something. I'm not a person with a huge vocabulary. It's words are hard for me. And when I come across a word, I'll tell you, you know, when I hear a word like abstract truth, it just drives me crazy because I have a hard time putting that together with what we're talking about. I almost mimic what people say but if you asked me to define it, I couldn't. There's many words like that for me, and sometimes when I go to the dictionary, when I hear a word, I go to the dictionary and it gives me a definition. And I look at that word, and I look at the definition, and I still say, you know, I do not know what in the world that means. I've got a word, and I've got a definition, but I cannot understand that word. And then down at underneath that, they have two sentences that use that word in it to help you focus in and see what that word means. And I go, that's what that means. Man, you got to pull teeth to me to get to understand that word. But eventually I get there. And I feel that way sometimes when we say things like, how do we become more holy? And we just say by spending time with Him who is holy. And thankfully, I've come along long enough to kind of understand what that means. But I understand that there might be others who go, I hear what you're saying and I have a sense of it, but I do not know what that means. I don't know how to grasp what you're saying, even though I want to. And you know, the problem is that, you know, I can look at all my brethren here and I can rejoice in my soul that you're holy brethren. You have the same hope I have. You're walking through the same course of this world. You can enjoy the Father like I can, but I don't always. And neither do you. It's just true. My heart gets taken up with other things. I go a different direction. I get on a project that I wish I hadn't gotten into, and it's robbed me. And I'm not walking close with the Lord. And it's true confession, maybe, but I believe, honestly, I'm talking to brethren who I can look at and say, you're holy. But you're saying, like I say, I don't always live up to that standard. I don't always live up to what I am. I don't always express it the way I should. I don't always give God the glory. And I don't always walk in this world and act in a proper way where somebody might look at me and say, oh, he's a Christian. Or you might say, and you call yourself a Christian? No, I believe that's true of all of us at some point, sometimes. We have to be honest. But I'm just going to touch on something real quick. There's a little time left, and I actually spent more on that side of it. Well, in thinking about this, I saw a little outline or a little formula, a process of things that we could look at. And we could see what it is by spending time with Him that is holy. And you know, we enjoy that Genesis is a seed plot of Scripture. It gives us a little seed, a little germ of the whole. And I looked at this, I said, that's exactly it. That's my sentence. And I found it in the early stages of Genesis. I want to share it. Well, first of all, I want to say this real quickly. I'm not going to go to it. But like every one of us, we were like Adam. And one day the Lord called us. And what did we do? We fled. Why? Because you didn't have a life that enjoyed His presence. You didn't have a life that enjoyed His love. And you fled. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. What a wonderful truth. How marvelous it is. We understand much more deeply now than we did when we first got saved. But we look back and we see that everything that Christ did, all the work he accomplished on Calvary's cross, was in the heart of the Father to cover our sins and to save our never dying soul. What a wonderful truth that is. And it's a seed. It can be developed all through Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can go to Romans, the gospel of God. And you can see how through Christ, God had made full provision through a Son to answer the question of sin and sins and bring us to himself and enjoy his love. If we were to just camp on this seed for a while, the things that would fill our hearts as we meditate upon God's love being chosen out. I'm looking at souls chosen out in him before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful thing to contemplate. But it's in the heart of God. He's the one that accomplished it. As it were, he killed the animal and he wrapped Adam and Eve. But then we come to the next one here. I'm gonna skip all of the Adam and Eve having children and go right to what I'm looking for here, and it's chapter 4 and verse 4. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. I'm not going to go into Cain. I'm just going to talk about Abel. It's a seed. It's a little thought. Here is a man, Abel, who is in communion with God's thoughts about himself. And he offers a little kid of his flock. And God had respect unto his offering. You know, there's a number of pictures that are here, but I believe that one of them that is here is that someone has come to terms that they saw themselves as God saw them. And they offered a sacrifice, which is equivalent to saying, I believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for me. It was the only sacrifice that God could accept. When we go on in our Christian path, in our holy path, what we come to terms with is the fact that in communion how many times have you enjoyed in the presence of God what Christ has done to bring you into relationship? How many times? How many times has it been sprinkled throughout Scripture? And you're occupied before God the Father with these things and see what he's done. You're developing a relationship that is producing holiness in your pathway down here. Later on, and I'm running out of time and I don't want to overtime, but the next thing we find here is that in the end of chapter 4, verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. It's another step in our pathway down here. Spending time with him who is holy is that we have this development of calling upon the name of the Lord. And it has the thought of every aspect of your life in prayer. Every exercise in which you have within you to commend it to God and the Father. And to trust him in your pathway, in your life down here, to go on in communion with him. Well, these are stair steps of blessings that I believe that we can enjoy. And I'm doing a a quick job of it. I wish I could develop it a little bit more, and I hope I'm developing enough. But I want to finish with Enoch. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, really part of the thing that is my greatest concern in the day we live with in is that we not walk with God. And I believe we're coming up against difficult times. I believe that we're going to suffer more and more persecution as time goes back and as darkness rolls in. It's my heart's desire, beloved, that we walk with God, that we're found faithful, that we're looking for His coming, and that we understand the day we live in, what's going on around us, the importance of walking with the Lord, staying close to Him, being dependent on Him, not forgetting who we were and what He's done to bring us into these blessings that are ours. All that He's accomplished to make us holy and unblameable in His presence. Close in prayer. And our God and Father, we are thankful for Thy love to us. We're thankful that we have a life that can meditate upon Thy love, meditate about what Thou hast brought us into, that there is a pathway where we can walk and enjoy Thy presence, that we can own our dependence on Thee in everything. Thou wants to be a partner in our life. Thou dost want us to give us guidance for raising our children, how we conduct ourselves at work, how we desire to be a help and encouragement to others and to the beloved saints. Father, help us to be like Enoch, to start out in the path of walking with God, but be found walking with God. And let us take the church out of this world. We ask this, our Father, in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.